Come on, you all wanted to. You all wanted to, you know. You all look and go, aren't they cute? But inside you're all going, Am I wrong? All right, I'll just check it. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that can laugh. That's good. And smile and rejoice when they see little kids up there. And even in their heads. That's cool. That's really cool. Well, grace and peace to you, Grace Church. It's good to see you. Hey, we had an awesome time last night. How much fun was that? I got home and I was exhausted, and yet at the very same time, I was so filled with joy. What a joy it was to spend time with so many volunteers, to think about the numbers of people who had spent hours in preparing for the opportunity for these volunteers to come and do the work they did, and then to see everybody interacting, to start the time in prayer, which was just, it's just beautiful. I love the fact that we do that. We start our projects with prayer to get us grounded as to why we're there, why we're doing. And you know, it was just, everybody's attitude was just positive. It was just a joy. It was absolute joy. And I enjoyed seeing folks as they pulled in. I got a chance to talk to a lot of folks who were not a regular part of the body. And I always enjoy that when folks are here among us. So thank you, thank you, thank you. First of all, thank you, Lord Jesus, for inspiring so many through the power of your Spirit to participate. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing so many to the campus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for a message that we can share with others that is powerful and life-changing and meaningful and eternal. Praise Lord God. So it was a great night. And I trust you were a part of it, you enjoyed being a part of it. Well, as we heard a little bit earlier, today marks the second Sunday of Advent. It's a season of personal and communal self-examination as we prepare to mark the birth of Jesus. And at the same time, we wait expectantly for the day of his final, glorious, forever return. And as such, we go through these days with the eyes of our heart fixed on Jesus and asking the Spirit of God to fill us with an ever-deepening appreciation for the hope we have in Jesus, for the peace we have in Jesus, for the joy that we have in Jesus, and for the love that he's poured out in us in Christ. So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll look together verses 1 through 5, because here I believe we get a glimpse of the comfort that is ours when we are at peace with the Lord. So let's turn to the Word. So this is the Word of God for this morning. Again, you know, as I've said before, if you get lost in my words, or you find your heart distracted for some reason this morning, can I encourage you then to be looking at the Bible in your hand or up on the screen and look at those words and allow yourself to focus on the words, because the words of the Scripture are what is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It's the words of God that are able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. So, if you find yourself lost, no worries. You fix your heart on the Word and let that run through your head. So this is the Word of God for us this morning. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Father God, how wonderful it is that you have spoken. You have spoken finally and completely and for all eternity in Christ Jesus by bringing him. And Father God, we praise you this morning for the fact that you have spoken and that your word can be depended on. And in it we have life. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would be at work through the power of your Spirit to guide us through this time and lead us to that which you have for us. Help us, Father, to set aside distractions in this moment and help us to fix our eyes on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, when you read through the prophets, it's sometimes easy to forget that they were real people. You ever find that? And that not only were they real people, but they faced real challenges. And they faced real challenges because what they had laid upon them was an awesome responsibility. You see, they were called by God, and they were set apart from the people by God to reflect through their words and through their deeds the message that God gave them, a message that came directly from him. It was such a significant role, and it was so central to the spiritual health of God's people, that those who presumed to speak as prophets of God, or those who claimed the mantle on their own, or those who misused their role for their own self-aggrandizement or to teach falsely, were to be put to death. They were to be put to death. And the significance of this responsibility is echoed today in that the scripture reminds us that not many should presume to be teachers, because we know that those who teach the word will be judged more strictly. And so anybody who speaks the word, who preaches the word, who teaches the word, should keep this in the back of their minds. The awesome responsibility that we have to bring the word to the very best of our ability. And then is now the treatment of the scripture by the prophet or a teacher has the potential of doing a great deal of damage. A great deal of damage if the word is handled properly. And so it must be. God demands that it be handled with care. And because it's often the case in the history of the people of Israel that the corruption of the leaders was that which caused the nation to falter, many times, the prophet of God was called upon by God to confront people in power with their sin. And to not only to confront them, those people in power with their sin, but also to call them to repent and to return to a reverent fear and obedience of the Lord. Now, as you might well imagine, the message to repent wasn't always well received. I mean, no one likes to be told to repent, right? No one likes to be called out, and especially people in power, right? Because they got a lot at stake in being the ones at the top of the food chain, so to speak. So when they hear that message of repentance, they don't usually get a great big grin and welcome you, you know? With a nice drink and a warm smile. In fact, more often than not, the message of the prophet was rejected outright. And not only that, but often the messenger, the prophet himself, was often rejected out of hand. And as a result, the prophets of God dealt with a lot of trials. They faced a lot of challenges, but there weren't a lot of perks to their particular ministry. Throughout the scripture, there are examples of prophets being persecuted through ridicule and public disgrace and accusations. At times, they were reported to the authorities and even kept from attending worship in the temple. And that was all the while they were having their prophetic words and their written word and their spoken word absolutely rejected by the people. They were placed in stocks. They were kept in chains. They were physically abused. They were thrown into cells and dungeons and cisterns. The history of the people's abuse of God's prophets led Stephen, who himself was on trial for sharing the gospel. Stephen asked his accusers, "Was there ever a prophet that your fathers did not persecute?" This history was so well known. Was there ever a time when you listened the prophets? And the obvious answer was, well, not many. So given the nature of their calling, you can understand why a prophet might approach the task of saying, "Thus saith the Lord," with awe and reverence at the responsibility, mixed with fear and trembling at what was likely to come their way. And yet, what is so wonderful, what is so cool in the scripture, is just as Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me." I've been thinking on those words quite a bit, and I think to myself, you know, I've often thought, like, "Here I am, Lord, send me." I don't think Isaiah said it that way. My guess is Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Send me." As he recognized the awesome nature of what God was calling him to. And given the many challenges that came with being a prophet, and the many times they were called upon to speak truth to power and to confront God's people, this word that we read this morning must have been kind of a nice change of pace. It must have been a nice change of pace. Perhaps it even brought a sigh of relief to Isaiah. Because it was a call to comfort God's people, to bring God's comfort to them. Just as a parent might confront a child, comfort a child who was struggling, or like a friend might offer words of compassion to someone who's grieving the loss of someone. Isaiah was to be God's chosen instrument in this moment to speak compassionately and tenderly to God's people. His word says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And what was the comforting message that he was to bring? Well, the word says this. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her heart service has been completed." Proclaim to her that her heart service has been completed. So let's camp on that proclamation for just a moment. Because here there is the reminder that the Lord isn't dispassionate about the suffering of his people. The Lord is not dispassionate about the suffering of his people. He wasn't unaware of their trials and all the challenges they were doing. In fact, he was the one who had said that he would never leave them nor forsake them. He was the one who had chosen them and declared that he would be their God and they would be his people. He was the one who had entered into covenant with them. A covenant, by the way, that would be sustained and would be upheld, not because of sinful humanity's flawed and capricious fidelity to him. No, sir. It would be upheld. His covenant would be upheld because of his character that brought praise and glory to his name by being forever faithful to them. Being ever true to his word, he had not abandoned them, even as he brought judgment upon them because of their sin. And what a comfort. What a comfort it is to know that the security we have in Jesus, that security is not, it's not premised on our being faithful to him. That security is premised on his being eternally faithful to us. Even in our stumblings, even in our faltering, even in the weakness of our faith, our God is faithful to us. Amen? But now, just as a faithful, loving parent may discipline their child for a time, God had disciplined his people for their good, for their good. And that time of discipline had come to an end. And God was determined to remove his heavy hand, that heavy hand that he had laid upon them, and he was determined to restore them to himself. And to be sure he wasn't bringing their hard service to an end because he thought they had been unjustly treated, because they hadn't been unjustly treated. His working here isn't like when a parent gives a treat to a child because they've been through some rough situation. You know, they made their way through the dentist's office, so you give them a nice little treat maybe. No, their hard service had come to an end because of a work of God that would bring glory and praise to the name of God. This work, this ending of their hard service, was going to be a display of God's unmerited favor that was being poured out upon them as an act of grace. And as such, it foreshadows for us the grace God has poured out upon us through Jesus. God says through Isaiah, could we switch to the next slide, please? God says that her sin has been paid for. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. You see, God had accounted that the nation's hard service, their debt to him, as covered. It was covered. So Judah stood before God no longer bearing its guilt, no longer bearing its shame, and all because of a work of God. So the first word of comfort God had for his people was that their hard service had come to an end because their sins had been paid for. Not by a work of their own, but by the grace of God. And as such, their time of separation from him was over. The nation had suffered immensely for her sins. But now it was done. Now it was done. And there was peace. There was peace between God and his people. You and I, we've languished under hard service. It's hard service that comes with our debt to the law of sin and death. It's that hard service that we acted under before we came to know Jesus Christ. It was a weight that we could barely bear. And it was and the sin that was ours could never have been paid for on our own. We could have never found a way to be made right with God. You and I have known the weight of God's judgment upon us for our unresolved and unforgiven sin. But God now declares, by faith in Christ, no more. No more. Your sin is paid for. Your time of hard service has been lifted. Oh, dear ones, what a comfort that is to me. What a comfort that is to me to be reminded of that again and again. Your hard service is paid for, Wes. The debt has been paid. Your sin is covered. And with sin being paid for by a work of God, God wanted Isaiah to declare this. Can we switch again, please? She has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. She's received double for all her sins. Having served her time, having been under the weight of sin's oppression and God's judgment, Judah received God's forgiveness and restoration. Here was a gift. Here was a gift so valuable. Here was a gift so inestimable that it's likened to receiving a double portion of something really, really good. Like a hungry person. Picture it like a hungry person who's starving and goes to someone seeking grain, and they go with their basket hoping that they'll get just enough to see them through the day. And instead, the provider pours out an abundance into the basket, and that basket fills up with grain. And then the provider takes that basket and he shakes it down to settle it, and then he pours more of his provision into that basket. And it pours and he pours until it comes to the top and it overflows. This is the provision, the double provision that God has provided to us through the payment of our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a payment that keeps being paid out, and it keeps coming again and again and again for all eternity for the faithful. Oh, brothers and sisters, that is a wondrous, wondrous gift. This gift of God, this payment for their sin and the end of their hard service was a gift given to extreme. It was given to overflowing. And again, it joyously proclaims the wonders of his grace. His desire to give them what they did not deserve despite what they did deserve. This is what he's done for you, believer. This is what he's done for you. Your hard service is past. Your debt of sin has been paid for. And it is given to you in abundance. Double, triple, whatever the next one is. Quadruple. Oh, and there's another thing that I'd have us notice in this passage this morning. The comfort of these three blessings is all spoken of in the past tense. The hard service of his punishment has been completed. The sin has been paid for. And Judah has received double. This word of comfort is spoken as having been completely accomplished, finished, and it's now being poured out upon his people as a present reality. Just as surely as these promises are a present reality for God's people right now, for those who have put their faith in Jesus. Again, your hard service, your shame and guilt under the weight of sin and the law has been lifted. And when you're reminded of it, let these words be a comfort to you. Your shame and your guilt has been lifted. It has been paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross. How often do we get stumbling around and stymied by the continual reminder of our sin and our shame? It has been lifted. It has been lifted. How great a comfort is that? As we're walking our way through these days in between Jesus' birth, his life, death, and we're awaiting that day when he will finally return, we have this comfort. Our hard service is lifted, our sin is paid for, and it's been poured out double for us. And the declaration of this comforting word by way of the word of God being spoken to Isaiah and Isaiah to us, calls for a response. It demands for a response. And the response is this: a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. Now the wilderness... The wilderness was a place of relative desolation. It was a place not suitable for farming because it was too dry, it was too rough, it was too rocky. And in this way, it stands in complete contrast to Eden, the garden of God, with a river watering it, making it lush and green and abounding in all kinds of trees to provide food in abundance. Was the perfect place of provision for God's people. In this way, the garden was a picture of the life lived in perfect communion with God, a place where your spiritual cell phone has infinite bars and a connection that's always crystal clear, just like the ad. While the life lived in the wilderness offers only a spot connection, an ever-changing signal strength. Because of our sinful nature and choices. Oh, the signal is faithfully coming to us. Signal is faithfully coming to us. But our constant roaming, our constant diversions, our constantly looking to other places for our sustenance, our constant trust in other things, well, that makes it hard to receive his truths. It's into the wilderness. It's in this place of wandering where the people found themselves. And it's into this place that the God of hosts called out to them with a message of comfort. And in response to the word of God's comfort, the message of peace restored, they're told, prepare the way for the Lord. prepare the way for the Lord. They were to prepare the way for the Lord by making straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. Now, I personally think it's kind of interesting that the Lord doesn't call them to make a path. Right? He doesn't call them to just make a road. Make a highway. Prepare a way for the Lord. Make a well-developed road suitable for a king and lord of such magnificence that would have tangibly announced their desire to see him and welcome him into their presence, declaring, but the creation of this highway, we want you to come. We want you to come in your fullness. We want you to come in all your grandeur. We want you to come into our presence and be with us and abide with us and stay with us. Now, taken literally, you understand that this would have been quite a challenge for the people who found themselves in the desert, you know, to build a highway. And as I thought on this challenge to prepare a way, a highway for God, I was put in mind of Noah. You may find that odd, but that's the way I think, okay? I was thinking of Noah. And the scripture tells us this in Genesis 6. It says, when God saw that the people were corrupt, he said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people. I'm going to destroy the earth. So make yourself an ark. Now, it would have been a challenge to build a boat. A boat. Especially because Noah hadn't seen God. The scripture seems to indicate that Noah hadn't seen rain. But he believed in the Lord. And he believed what the Lord said. And so in faith that the Lord could be trusted, that the Lord could be depended upon, he started building that ark. And the word says that he did everything God commanded. Well, in a similar way, the people have been told to make way for the coming of the Lord. They've been told, build a highway. And to do so would require faith that the Lord God coming, and they would have to have the faith to do everything God commanded, to prepare the way for him. Now in the end, this isn't a call to build a literal road, you understand, but it's a call to prepare their heart to receive the king, to receive the king. And the way we prepare our hearts to receive the king is by placing our trust and faith in him and believing that he has paid for our sins and has, by his own working, removed our hardships, and he is coming in peace. It's this act of faith that's pictured here in verse 4. The creation of the highway would require that every valley shall be raised up, every mountain hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. In faith, there is here pictured the removal of every obstacle that might impede the king's arrival. It might get in the way of the king's abiding with his people. In the wilderness, there are mountains and valleys, hills and rough grounds of all sorts. On a personal level, given that we live lives in the in-between, you know, between that time when Christ was born and lived and resurrected, and the time when he will come again, there are that we are called to remove in response to the coming of the king, that we might abide with him. There's a challenge in the heights, because there we find ourselves in rarefied air. Up there in the clouds, where pride can be easily exercised in the form of power and control over others, all of which leads us to a greater and greater self-dependence. Up there in the rarefied mountains, and God calls us to remove it in response to the work that he's done in us through faith. And in this place of wandering, there are valleys where the air can be stifled, where it can be hard not to feel pressure under the gun and put upon by the burdens of this life. And in the valley, that valley where we struggle with the shadow of death, God calls us to look to him and trust in his promise of provision and peace, leaning on the truth of his word so we can have his strength, that those times can be leveled out, that we're not overtaken by them. And what will be the result? What will be the result of this message of comfort and of the coming of the king and our faithful preparation for his arrival? The scripture says, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The faithful are told that we will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God, as we are in the process of making this highway, as we are leveling the mountains and we're raising up those valleys, where we're getting rid of the pride and we're getting rid of, we're letting go of the hurt and the burden that comes with this life and instead handing it to him. The level way is made for the coming of the king. It is the promise here of a future that will bring divine comfort to all people. It is a day that believers look forward to, because God's peace will finally and forever be manifest, and we will abide in peace for all times. In this place of peace with God, we have God's promise of his provision wherever we find ourselves. And we have the promise of his presence to see us through the highs, the lows of life. And in the future, there is the promise that he will never leave us. There is the promise here that our sojourning days in the wilderness will be forever, forever behind us, gang. And we will dwell in the shadow of the Most High God forever and ever and ever. Amen. And all of this can be counted on because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God declared it to be so. Comfort. Comfort my people. Comfort them with the truth that their hard burdens, their hard service is paid for. Their sin has been paid for. They've received double. Now be about, in response, be about preparing the way for the king to come. And you will see him. You will see him. And you will rejoice. So Isaiah was blessed. And he was privileged to be able to speak this word of God's comfort to God's people. It was a word that declared that they were released from their hard service because their sin had been paid for. And they'd received from the Lord double for all their sins. In response to this word of comfort, they were to be about the work of preparing themselves to receive their king, to receive their redeemer, to receive their Lord, to receive the one who was their peace. And they would do this all with the promise that they would see his glory revealed. Now, I have to say, this word speaks to me, because it reminds me of the comfort that is to be found at being declared at peace with God. What great comfort there is for me to know that I am at peace with God. He has, by the blood of Christ, paid for my sin. And he's paid for your sin if you have called upon him in faith. He's removed the stain of the guilt and the shame that can be a burden upon me and pressed down upon me. And like the people of Judah, there is comfort to be found in knowing that we have received this grace from the Lord's hand as a double portion, and we have peace with God. And just like the people Isaiah was speaking to, we are called to prepare ourselves to receive the King of Glory. We are called to prepare ourselves to receive the King of Glory. Your hard service has been lifted, gang. Your sin has been paid for. Are you living your life in such a way that you are building that highway, preparing to have him come and abide with you? Are you declaring that you want him to abide with you? Are you living as those who are at peace with God and drawing comfort from that truth? Or are you living these days as though that peace hasn't been declared and that comfort is not yours? Oh, dear one, if that's the case, can I have you again turn your eyes toward Jesus? Fix your eyes on the cross. Be reminded again of what Christ has done for you. And as you think on that, be reminded that Christ was only able to go to that cross because he came on Christmas morning. That God began that work by bringing that child and allowing that child to grow and walk among us and live faithfully, that he go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin, that he might be forever and eternally our comfort, a comfort that comes from being at peace with God. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the work that you have done in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father God, that you will guard over us and that you will draw us in these days to a greater and greater dependence upon your Son, that we will rejoice this Christmas morning being reminded of all that you have accomplished in bringing Jesus and the work you have fulfilled in Christ. And Father, we just ask that you would give us joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.